Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all this morning. Good to worship together in the house of the Lord. My name is Amy Winkle. I am the rector here at Emmanuel, and just so glad that we get to be together on this Palm Sunday and as we start to journey through Holy Week together. This morning, we are going to be in Luke 22, so let's go ahead and read our text, and we'll pray, and then we'll jump into it. So we're going to start in verse 14 and go to 23. When the hour came, he, Jesus, took his place at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he did the same with the cup after supper, saying, this cup is that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But see, the one who betrays me is with me, and his hand is on the table. For the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that one by whom he is betrayed. Then they began to ask one another, which one of them it could be who would do this. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word that comes to us, Lord. And we thank you for the faithfulness of Jesus and the ability that we have to walk with him through this Holy Week. God, would you enliven our hearts and our spirits to follow you? And would you help us to hear from you and through your word this morning? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So during this Lenten season that we've been walking through, and I don't know for you if it's felt fast or slow or where you are, but we've been walking through it together. And as we've been walking, we've been going through the Old Testament covenants. And as we have been talking about covenant and what covenant means in the scriptures, we've been marking the way that God is coming toward humanity in his work of reconciliation for us. Now, what we know from the scripture is that the Bible starts off with a good creation, that God created us in his image and he said it was good. And yet we know also that very quickly humans sinned and therefore fell. And because of the fall, we as humans do not have access to God's presence as we once did. And so we know it very clearly and we feel it very deeply that we are broken people who live in a broken world. But what we also know from Scripture and from our experience through the Holy Spirit is that God wants to heal us. He wants to heal this world and he wants to reestablish relationship with us. And one of the primary ways that he does this is through covenant. And so during this time of Lent, what we've been walking through are different covenants which we find within the scriptures, specifically Noah and Abraham, Moses and David. And then last week, we saw how Jeremiah prophesies about this new covenant that God wants to write on the hearts of the people. So this week, we get to move into the witness of the New Testament. What we see is with the coming of Jesus, we have reached the climax of our story that God has been telling. Everything before now has been leading up to this. And now the Word has taken on flesh and dwelt and tabernacled among us. In the pages of the New Testament, we read about Jesus being on the scene, announcing the kingdom of God, healing the sick, casting out demons. And what we know from the witness of Scripture is that something monumental is happening. That when Jesus shows up, something's going on. And they're trying to help us understand what that is. So as we walk through the Gospels, it leads us to this moment of Palm Sunday, our beginning of Holy Week. And this is where this whole thing has been heading, where we anticipate the coming of Good Friday and of Easter Sunday. So as we read through the Scriptures, what we find is that we begin this week with Jesus entering into Jerusalem to the cheers of the crowd. And then by the end of the week, he's hanging on a cross. And we can feel a bit of whiplash, like, how in the world did that happen? What we see during this week is Jesus clearing the temple. We see him being questioned more and more by religious leaders. And as he goes on this journey through Holy Week, the tension continues to build and to build. And in the midst of all of this is the Passover. So our text for this morning has us at the Passover meal with Jesus and his disciples. His disciples don't know it yet, but Jesus knows that this is his last meal before his death and that things are about to shift dramatically. So the Passover itself has a very rich meaning for the people of Israel. And so to understand the backdrop of this meal, I want us to read through the Passover and what happened in the life of Israel when God walked with them through the Passover. So we're going to go to Exodus 12. And we're gonna read through a lot of this text because it's important, because it matters, like this backstory to where Jesus is now with his disciples. So we're going to be in Exodus 12, and we're going to start in verse 1. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall mark for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell the whole congregation of Israel that on the 10th of this month they are to take a lamb for each family, a lamb for each household. If a household is too small for the whole lamb, it shall join its closest neighbor in obtaining one. The lamb shall be divided in proportion to the number of people who eat of it. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a year old male. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of this month. Then the whole assembled congregation of Israel shall slaughter it at twilight. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the lamb at that same night. They shall eat it roasted over the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted over the fire with its head, legs, and inner organs. You shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. And this is how you shall eat it: your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it hurriedly. It is the Passover of the Lord. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike down every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both human beings and animals. On all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be a day of remembrance for you. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall observe it as a perpetual ordinance." Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go select lambs for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go outside the door of your house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike down the Egyptians. When he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you down. You shall observe this rite as a perpetual ordinance for you and for your children. When you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, you shall keep this observance. And when your children ask you, 'What do you mean by this observance?' you shall say, It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, for he passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt when he struck down the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed down and worshiped. The Israelites went and did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all his officials and all the Egyptians, and there was a loud cry in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron in the night, and he said, "Rise up and go away from my people, both you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you said. Take your flocks and your herds as you said, and be gone, and bring a blessing on me too." The Egyptians urged the people to hasten their departure from the land, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, with their kneading bowls wrapped up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The Israelites had done as Moses had told them. They had asked the Egyptians for jewelry of silver and gold and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have what they asked. And so they plundered the Egyptians. The Israelites journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children. A mixed crowd also went up with them, and livestock in great numbers, both flocks and herds. They baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt. It was not leavened because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. The time that the Israelites had lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the companies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. That was for the Lord a night of vigil to bring them out of the land of Egypt. That same night is a vigil to be kept for the Lord by all the Israelites throughout their generations. So that is our backdrop for the Passover meal. And what is that story? It is a story of Israel coming out of slavery of Egypt, where they've been held and bound in bondage for 430 years. Before God goes face to face with Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt to say, "I am stronger and I am bigger." And so he makes a way for the people to literally just walk out of Egypt without picking up a sword, without having to take anything with them. The Egyptians hand their things over to them. I mean, this is crazy, right? And they're able to like just walk out. Men, children, and men, women, and children, like a huge company of people, just walk out of slavery for 400 years. Why? Because this mighty God on their behalf has made a way for them to walk out. And God himself is stronger than the powers of this earth and can make a way for them to have freedom, to walk into a new life, into a new land, and into freedom. And so this becomes a moment of identity marking for Israel in such a way that they mark the Passover every year to say, this is like this huge event that's happened in our lives. And this becomes a big part of who we are and who we know God to be. And then as we continually walk through the scriptures, what we see is God reminding them over and over and over again, "I am the God who brought you out of Egypt, who brought you out of slavery. I am the God who has redeemed you." And through his power and his might, God has led his people out of captivity and into a new land. So then why would Jesus choose this moment at the Passover meal to be the moment where he spells out what's about to happen for him? Why was he looking forward to sharing this meal with them, as he said? It's because at this moment, God is about to deliver his people again. A new exodus is coming. They've got the exodus on their mind as they're walking through this meal, and Jesus starts talking to them and says, "We're going to do it again." God is ready to bring deliverance to his people again. Another showdown and display of power and might from the Lord is coming. And instead of it being with against Egypt and Pharaoh, or instead of even a showdown with Rome and Caesar, who are captive, or where the Jews find themselves in captivity now, this time the showdown is between God and the forces of evil themselves. Jesus is going to go to the root of the problem to deal with sin and death as it entered into the world back in Genesis 3. So there are elements, like literally and theologically, found in this Passover meal that possibly help to explain to the disciples what Jesus has come to do. Now, they may not really get it in this moment, and I've wondered as I sat with this passage, like as I just like reading through it over and over again, wondering, like, do they really understand what Jesus is trying to tell them? Were they paying attention? I'm just kind of like, I don't know, Jesus, what you're talking about, you know? And even if they were, like, were they really able to get it, right? Because they've known this Passover meal to mean one thing, and Jesus is trying to, like, show them something new, something else. After all is said and done, they will look back on this moment, these final moments with Jesus, and they will find meaning in them. They will look at it again in deeper ways and with more insight and see what he was trying to tell them. But I wonder if in this moment they're just kind of confused. So let's look at a few of the elements that Jesus talked about and see if we can kind of unpack what it is that Jesus is trying to reveal to them in this meal. So first of all, Jesus talks about the bread. He takes the bread and he breaks it and he gives it to them and he says, "This is my body, which is given for you." So Jesus is acknowledging the bread of the first Passover that we read about that was part of the hurried nature of the event and was a means of their readiness. So whenever they eat the bread during the Passover, they remember the Exodus story. But that's not the only symbolism that Jesus is going for now. He's taking something that had one meaning for them and he's giving it another meaning. The bread, he says, now represents his body that is broken and given for us. And he is sharing it with them and he's sharing it with us. And so he says, when you eat it, don't just think back to the first Passover, but now remember what I have done for you. How Jesus has given his very self for us on the cross. This is my body, which has been given for you. And then he takes the cup and he says, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So just those few words right there, new covenant in my blood. Okay, there's a lot to unpack there. So we'll do our best. The new covenant, we just heard about that last week, right? New covenant. That was promised in Jeremiah 31 is now here. Jesus is saying that what God did in Egypt is now being reenacted, but it is happening again on a greater scale. And this covenant will be on the hearts of his people so that they may know who he is. But also by saying a new covenant in my blood, we can also imagine that what they're hearing as that about that as well is they're reminded of the scripture in Exodus 24 and what happened after the law is given to Moses and Moses carries out the ratification ceremony. And we talked about this earlier when we talked about the Mosaic covenant. So at the end of the covenant, what they do is they have a ratification ceremony. And what Exodus 24 tells us is that Moses took half of the blood and he put it in basins, and half of the blood he dashed against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." So Moses took the blood and dashed it on the people and said, "See the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with these words." So not only is this pointing back to that covenant ratification that happened in Exodus, but what Jesus is saying is there's this new covenant and it's going to be ratified through my blood, not the blood of an animal. In addition to that, what I also think that the blood is talking about here and what they're thinking about is probably the lamb's blood on the doorposts, right? From the story of the Passover. And it was this blood that provided protection for Israel and that covered them from death. So Jesus is saying that it is his blood that will now cover them, not just in the one-time event of the Passover, but from now on. And so it seems like both of these things are in view here, that the blood kind of has these multiple meanings here that Jesus is pointing to. And so what is it that Jesus is trying to say? That this new covenant that Jeremiah promised is now at hand. It's also a new exodus that God is enacting, bringing all of humanity out of bondage to sin and to death. But it's different this time. Instead of the blood of an animal to provide protection and cleansing of sins and to seal the covenant, it's the blood of Jesus himself that will do this. Blood, therefore, is not about death, but it's actually about life. So N.T. Wright says this, "In the ancient Hebrew scriptures, the death of the sacrificial animal was not the heart of the ritual. It was only the preliminary event. What mattered was that the blood, symbolizing the life that would cover all impurities of whatever sort, would be then presented on the altar." So when the Israelites take the blood and they put it over their doorways, when they walk out those doors, what are they walking into? Life. So then when Jesus picks up the cup and he says, "This is my blood of the new covenant," what is he offering to them? Life. This gives the Passover a new meaning. To say that God is at work again, but that this time Jesus himself is the one who will be broken and his blood will be poured out. He will be the sacrifice. Redemption this time will come through sacrifice, not of an animal, but of the Word who has taken on flesh and dwelt among us. This powerful deliverance will come through Jesus being obedient, even unto death. And so it looks like this real great reversal and also this great sense of mystery. Why in the world would God choose to deliver his people this way? Why would he choose to become the sacrifice for us? Even if the disciples didn't understand, even if they were confused, and even if we walk through Holy Week confused at times, like, wait, what is happening? What is going on? This is the mystery of our faith. It's on the other side of resurrection that things get more clear. And so we see Peter, who was at the table, writing later in 1 Peter 1, 18 through 21, "You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, without defect or blemish." You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways with the precious blood of Christ. So as we walk into Holy Week, it's this image of Israel walking through the blood-stained doors and walking out of Egypt into freedom that's kind of most capturing my imagination. And I wonder for us, what does that look like? Where are the places of bondage, of sin, of captivity that we're living in? And that it's through the blood-stained door that Jesus is inviting us to walk through into freedom, into life, into new life that is found in him. I wonder what that looks like for you and for me. And what does it mean that the Lamb who was slain is the one who is sitting on the throne? Revelation 6 tells us, "Then I saw between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders a lamb standing as if it had been slaughtered, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of the one who was seated on the throne. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sing a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to break its seals, for you were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them a kingdom and priests serving our God, and they will reign on earth." He is the Lamb who was slain, who is sitting on the throne. "For you were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nation." So I want to invite us to sit for a moment and to imagine those places where we feel bound. And would we be willing to see the doorpost covered with the blood of Jesus and hear the invitation from the Lord to walk through that into new life? So let's take a moment to listen to the Holy Spirit.